Since the beginning, God has created a great plan for everyone, and has created a great plan for all of us. And it's this plan that He put in place all the way back to creation. And it's this plan for us to be redeemed from the things that we had done in our past lives. It is a plan in which we can look at the things that we have done in our past life and not be so ashamed or so hurt because God is there in our life. It's this great plan of salvation. And God has set this in place for us, and God has given us this great plan throughout Scripture that we can look at. And so tonight, we're going to look at this first part of this plan of salvation, the hearing portion of it. Because this is really where the foundation of these next few steps begin, ultimately what the foundation of our faith is founded in, and hearing what it is that we are to hear. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, starting verse 17. Many of us can quote this. It says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We also know that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it reads that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him. And these verses prove how important the subject of hearing is. Now, if we don't hear, we can't have this great faith. If we can't have this great faith, we can't glorify God, which leads to our internal punishment. So before we really go into what we are supposed to hear and what we're not supposed to hear, we need to define what it really means to hear. In basic training, there's a time set aside for all of the trainees, as they are called, to be woken up in the morning by their training instructors, to be yelled at constantly, to go downstairs, to form up in this little pavilion for the whole squadron. And it wasn't just this one group of 50 people. It was hundreds of people, the entire squadron, meeting this one pavilion to get ready. And so the training instructors are yelling at you to get where you need to go. Go where you need to be. Be where you need to be at. To stand in formation. Don't lose your military bearing. Stand at attention. Don't flinch. And so on and so forth. And there's so many people in this great crowd that it can be really hard to hear who's talking. It can be really hard to hear what the precise instructions are. And so really, whenever it's talking about hearing the Scriptures, it's talking more in this deeper level of understanding. That you're actively trying to listen to what is being said. You're actively trying to listen to who is talking. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives, that there is something that we are to listen to. There is someone that we are supposed to listen to. Because there are a lot of things out there for us to hear, for us to choose what we decide to hear and accept in our lives. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, starting verse 25. "So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.'" Now turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. This is when Jesus is speaking to His disciples after giving a great parable. and they're questioning why it is that he speaks in parables. Starting in verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Now Jesus is quoting this prophecy from Isaiah, and it's not that he is not wanting people to turn, he wants everyone to turn, but as it goes on in Acts, their hearts are grown dull. They chose not to hear what it is that's being said. But this is why these verses show how important hearing is and hearing what we should hear. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Turn there. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So these people here heard what it was that they were supposed to hear. Or so they thought. Because they did these great many wonders, they stand in front of Jesus and say, "Lord, have I not done all these great things in your name?" But Jesus proclaims them as workers of lawlessness. So there is evidence that there are things that we should hear and things that we should not hear. There is specificity to what we are hearing according to our salvation. So first I want to go through and just talk about the things that we should not hear. One of the most important things in our day and age, and especially in our culture, is false doctrine. And this is something that we must really be watchful of because it occurs in our everyday lives. We see it in the world around us. And if we're not examining ourselves like we should, it can be very easily for us to be led astray and begin to believe in something that we should not be following. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We're supposed to be wise in the things around us, and being very careful, very timid, walking circumspectly to know what's around us, so that we do watch for those dangers, those pitfalls. A common false doctrine that is spread in the world today is this idea that there are multiple avenues in which for one person to get to heaven. And that it's not simply just someone here tonight has just as much of a chance to get to heaven based off what he believes as the Calvinist down the road. But that it spreads across religions, that the people of Islam, that based on their faith and their belief, they have an avenue to heaven. That the Buddhists, that what they believe gets them to heaven. And brethren, this is just not so. Go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Looking at verse 3. "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Verse 4 says, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith." If there are multiple avenues in which for someone to get to heaven, why is Paul telling Timothy in these verses to be on the guard, to make sure that no other doctrine is taught? If someone out there's faith is as credible as mine, and that we are serving the same God, and that we are serving Jesus Christ, why is Paul warning that there is only one faith? that leads us to heaven. But this is not just for Timothy. This is the same for us as well. This verse applies to us as well. That we are to be like the Bereans that are talked about in Acts chapter 17. Look there. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 7, in verse 11, when it's talking about the Bereans, said these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether things were so. This applies to us that we are to be like the Bereans, that we should be searching the scriptures as they did. That in this time, whenever people came and talked about what had happened, that they searched the scriptures. They didn't have the New Testament then, but they had the scriptures from the Old Testament, and they searched them daily to make sure that the things that were said were so. And that's the same for us. But it goes more than that. It goes more than just checking their facts, so to say. Go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets had gone out into the world." It carries this tone that we are to test the spirits around us, that we are to test the people who profess to know God. Brethren, please test and question those who preach in the world, whether in the world or here in this very congregation. I've spent 9 years of my life here, and y'all know me very well, but you should still test me every time that I come, that I am actually preaching the things that God finds to be right. You have many men here in the audience who volunteer themselves to come up here and to preach a portion of God's Word, but we ought to test them that they are actually preaching what God has for us to learn. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 24. "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." This is a clear example of this happening, that this great man Apollos, he's very fervent in what he believes, that he's very headstrong and preaching the Word of God, but he has to be corrected because he's preaching something wrong. That he was tested by those who proclaimed to be followers of Christ, and they helped him, and then he was able to carry that action forward. That whenever he left, he was accepted by the brethren where he went, and that he refuted the Jews for what they thought, for what they said to be true. That he tested them daily. The honest truth in why we should refute these things is because it does more harm than good. It is not something as good as it can be made out to be. It actually comes from the deceitfulness of men and from this wisdom that is carried out in the world. We see about that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ." This verse explains how these different beliefs are from this deceitful, this evil of men, this evil that comes from the wisdom that is taught in the world. So let's talk about this first, the wisdom of the world that we hear so often around us. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 3 and verse 15. James chapter 3 and verse 15. "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." Please be careful about the things you hear in the world. Please be careful with what you see and what you hear and understand as wisdom. Because the wisdom of the world is wrong. It is ungodly. It is immoral. The wisdom of this world teaches that it's okay to give up on someone you love and you spent your life with, to give up on them and to leave them in a home alone, all because of one slight argument over this one moment of unhappiness, that it's okay for you to leave your spouse and to not see them ever again, not want to spend time with them ever again. The wisdom of this world teaches that if it's inconvenient for you, or if you're just not ready, or maybe it's just too expensive, or maybe there's some kind of condition that's going to occur, that it's okay for you to murder an unborn child. This little baby that is being formed in the image of God, created by two people who should love each other very much, you can kill it. The world teaches that's fine. The wisdom of this world teaches that it's best for you to live with a significant other and violate a sacred right that's given only to those who are in marriage for as long as you please, until you decide whether or not you want to marry them. But you don't have to marry them if you don't want to. That you can coexist together, or that you can spend enough time in a home together that you're labeled by the government as married. The wisdom of the world teaches that that's fine. That is okay. I heard someone telling many people this in basic training, how he and his significant other love each other very much, and that if you really think about marrying someone, live with them first. That way you really know who they are. Spend time with them in a home together. That's fine. Scripture teaches otherwise. The wisdom of this world teaches that one person can fall in love with another one that's of the same sex, and that this is somehow beautiful. This thing that God calls disgusting, the wisdom of the world says that it's something that's so beautiful and so great that they love each other. And not only do they love each other, but they can get married. And if you speak out against it, how dare you? How dare you tell them that they can't love one another and that they can't get married and enjoy their lives with one another? How dare you say that to them? That's the wisdom of this world teaches. That homosexuality is something that should be honored and that should be accepted. To move on from these harsh points, and I know these things can be kind of heavy, Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 that we are to save ourselves from this perverse generation. Save ourselves. That means that there is an avenue out there. There are things that we should listen to that will save us, that can turn us away from these awful things that we just spoke about, that we have a chance of actually escaping from this evil. It's the things that we should hear, like true wisdom. True wisdom is the wisdom that comes from above, that comes from God above. We hear about this wisdom that holds us to a higher standard in James chapter 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." You have this great, beautiful language of this wisdom. And it's not difficult to find. Proverbs repeats numerous times throughout its book of how wisdom almost calls out, because it's so important for us to heed what wisdom has to say. And that calls out to us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 1. "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. And she cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them." Now skip to verse 32. Proverbs chapter 8, skip to verse 32. It says, "Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death." Wisdom cries out that we hear it, that we hear the things that we need to hear, that it's begging for us to listen to it, because it's the way in which that we are saved. It's these great words of life that we find in the Scriptures, brethren, not just this great true wisdom, but the great words of life. John chapter 6, verse 68. John chapter 6 and verse 68. "But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And of course there we know that he's talking to Jesus, and that Jesus teaches the words of life throughout his ministry. Go ahead and turn back to John chapter 4. Starting in verse 13. John chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Says, "Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now we know that he's talking about this figurative water that he is going to provide. And so one begs the question, what is this symbolic water that he is talking about? Whenever we read through scriptures and we look at the Old Testament prophecy, we read about in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13, it shows that this great fountain, that this great water that Jesus bestows upon us is God who is in heaven. That God is this great spring that wells up within us whenever we receive the water that Jesus has provided. And it's all this symbolic nature of receiving what's out there for us to receive, so that God can lift us up, that God can save us, that God can be with us. This is great words of life. With this great words of life, there's a message that God spreads throughout the New Testament by the apostles. And this message was given was one of hope, and it's one that should convict us every time we talk about it. It's a message that saves us from judgment that is coming. And all we have to do is hear it. It saves us from the pains of our former selves. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then, the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 reads, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 2 says, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." These are beautiful passages. These are beautiful scriptures that talk about how we were once in sin, how we produce lawlessness in this world now, how we produce evil in this world, if we can call it that. But God has delivered us. God has conveyed us from this outer darkness. He's forgiven us of what we've done. He's forgiven us of the things that we are so ashamed of. We look at Paul. Paul spent half of his life tormenting Christians, killing many of them, causing others to blaspheme God. You think Paul didn't regret the things he did, brethren? I'm confident that that haunted him till the day he died. But what's even greater is that God saved him from that. God saved him from mercilessly killing those around him. So how much more is it for us, brethren? I would hope that none of us would do the things that Paul did. But still, we fall short, we stumble. But God saves us. God forgives us. But it all begins with hearing His message. But moving away from us, what about those who are out in the world? Are they hearing what is needed for them to hear? Are they hearing what saves them from punishment? A better question is, are we telling them what it is that they need to hear? Are we telling them the great words of life? Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 30. This is the story of Philip being called out to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, and that he preaches to him. Acts chapter 8, verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scriptures which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now we read later on of the Ethiopian eunuch thing being baptized. But it's this one thing that Philip asked him that he replies, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I? How can I understand what is being talked about unless somebody teaches me?" Now we have the benefit of reading the whole passage, and we have the benefit of reading all that God has given for us. But there are some out there in the world who may have not read the scriptures yet, and that they want to believe in this God that they believe to be out there, that they want to believe what it is that might save them from themselves. But how can they unless somebody teaches it to them? That's the call for us. That's the call for us to teach those who are out in the world. We have been commanded to preach the gospel. Go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to him, that he in this verse being Jesus, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Now look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We see from these verses clearly that we are to preach the word to every person in the world, and that we are charged to be ready by studying the scriptures, by hearing what it is that we are to hear, so that we can go out and tell others what we have heard. In season and out of season, whether people are accepting of the word or whether they are cold to it, we are called to teach others. But shouldn't we want to teach others in the first place? For those of us who have been baptized, we've received this great blessing. We've had this moment to come before our brethren to say that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He lived and died for our sins, and that we believe Him. And then we are immersed in the waters of baptism so that we can be saved and forgiven of the things that we have done. Isn't that such a great relief for us? I want to bring up an example of one of the brethren here, and he told me it was okay to talk about this. Our brother Pedro Saavedra. It started off with his family just one person at a time being preached the Word of God and being converted. And one of the things I always remember is whenever Pedro coming up here to be baptized, he was offered a chance to change into other garments so that his clothes wouldn't get wet. But if I remember correctly, he tells him that no, because he wants to feel it. He wants to feel this baptism, this change taking place within him. And then as we're up here after he's being baptized and we're singing, that he is standing there watching us. And you can see the smile on his face. I would submit to you that Pedro knew at that time what he had been saved from. That he understood what he was saved from and from the things that he had done in this life. What about us, brethren? There are things that we are not proud of. I know I am. And I would not doubt that every one of us here have something in our lives that we were not proud of at one point. But we obey from the heart that form of doctrine. And we have confessed before others and before God Himself that we believe. We were immersed in the waters of baptism so that we could be forgiven of what we have done. So that even though we've made these great mistakes in our past, that is behind us. We have been separated from the things we have done. Shouldn't we teach this great blessing and this great relief to the people out in the world? They need it, brethren. They need it. The sermon tonight was not meant for condemning or rebuking anyone, but was rather to hopefully give a more in-depth and meaningful discussion about hearing the Word of God and about this great first step to the plan of salvation. Hopefully I will be able to preach in front of you again. I hope that I can continue this series that I'm beginning and that I can preach to you about believing and, more importantly, believing who Jesus Christ is. But however, we have reached a point in our service where there may be some here tonight who have not obeyed the gospel. And if you have not obeyed the gospel, I ask, why not? Why not tonight? I hope that you will consider the state that you're in, and that maybe if you haven't read the scriptures, you've heard it now, and at least are willing to have a conversation and a study with those who are here. I know the brethren here are very willing to preach to you about Jesus Christ. But there may also be some here tonight who have already been baptized, but yet they've fallen by the wayside. That they've chose rather to hear the things that are out there in the world for us to hear. That they've decided to listen and turn their hearts off to the Word of God and listen to the things around us as being true wisdom. I ask again, why not? Everyone here is ready and willing to hear what you have to say and to pray with you and to tell you, I am with you, brother. Stay strong. Keep the faith, as it says in Scripture. Why not tonight? If there is any need, won't you please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.